good to be saved this morning. Nice to know I have a friend to go through things with me. It's always nice to kind of feel the Lord moving things and kind of feel the Holy Spirit moving through a place. You know, I mean, you know, even prior to the Word of God being preached, anything like that happening, it's always nice to watch the Spirit of the Lord move into a place and begin to move and start to stir people and stir people's hearts. Because, man, without that, we can't do anything. Amen? And by the way, the altar is always open. You don't have to wait till the preacher says, okay, you can come down here and pray. You can always come to this altar and get on your knees and pray and thank God for something. So, Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. And while we read Ezekiel 39, a little bit of the context to it is this is after the Battle of Armageddon has taken place, and which we'll cover here shortly. But verses 11, I think verses 11 through about 15 to 16 talks about how that the children of Israel will be gathering the dead bodies of their enemies, and they'll be burying them for 7 months. Actually, it's over 7 months that they're burying people. That's how many people God has taken care of for them. That's how many enemies of the children of Israel that God has slain, and He takes care of His children like He always does. He picks them up and He carries them through. How many of you know that that old poem called Footprints in the Sand, you know? And thank God you can look back sometimes and see that, yeah, there is only one set of footprints, because it was the Lord carrying you. Sadly, for most of us, most of the time, it's the Lord's footprints and then a long line from where He's having to drag us. But thank God that a lot of times you look back and you just say, man, boy, God picked me up and He carried me through that. If you've ever been through a trouble, a trial, anything, and made it through it, you know that it wasn't you that did it. You know that it was God's grace that carries you through that thing and helped you to get through it. And afterwards, you give God the glory for it. Thank you again for the water. I didn't even ask for it this time. Wow. He's a servant of servants. Those of you that were in Sunday school know what I'm talking about. All right, Ezekiel chapter 39. Let's look here at verse 20. Ezekiel 39 and verse 20. Father, bless the word, bless the reading of your word, and bless the time we have. Because without you, it's in vain, without your Holy Spirit to bear witness to the words of this book, it's all in vain. I pray that you'd bless our time here. I pray you bless this service, and may this be a time that would be holy to us as we open up the book and as we open up this precious and perfect and holy book that we have in front of us. There's very few things that we can look at and say this is holy. But this book that we have in front of us is a holy book. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. Thank you for the truth. I pray you'd bear witness to it this morning. I pray you'd fill me now with the Holy Spirit of God, that you would work and use me now as your vessel, and use this body, and use these lips to bring forth your glory and your praise. And we thank you for it. Pray you'd bless our church. We pray you get our pastor back to us safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 20, Ezekiel 39, 20 says, thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. The Lord has called the fowls of the air after this great war has ended. And after this great battle has ended, the Lord calls the fowls of the heavens and say, come and eat the flesh of kings, and come and eat flesh and drink blood, and so on and so forth. In verse number 21, he says, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. You know why God does things like that sometimes? So that He can show Himself mighty, and so that He can bring His glory forth to people that need to see His glory. God sometimes does things simply just so He can receive glory. Amen? You know why you were created in Revelation chapter 4? You were created to bring Him pleasure. Even as a lost person, they need to bring Him pleasure. That's why God created them. You'll find many times throughout the Bible where God allows things to happen, And he allows it to happen so that his glory can shine forth, so that he can be lifted up, and so that Jesus Christ can have the preeminence, which is what Paul said. And sometimes those things happen. Verse number 22, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." I want to look in verse 23 and 24. Halfway through 23, it says, "Because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword." At the end of verse 24, he says, "And hid my face from them." The number one priority, I mean number one before everything else in our life as a Christian, is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one. I mean, men, above your wives, above your children, above your families, ladies, above your husbands, above your boyfriends, above your children, above everything in your life, the first and foremost thing, the most important thing, is your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship to Him and how you stand with Him. That is the first and foremost priority for the Christian. You need to have that in order. And the one thing that you don't want to happen is to put yourself in a position in which the Lord will hide His face from you. I don't ever want to be in a spot where God says, "I'm sorry, I can't even look at you because of the sin that you've committed." When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said seven sayings from that cross, and one of them was, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me." You know, God turned His back on that. You know why He did that? He hid His face from His own Son because of the sin that was laid upon Him. Because of those sins, God had to turn His back to His Son, and He couldn't look at His Son. He hid His face from His Son because of sin. And He says the same thing here. He says, "The reason I hid my face from them was because of their trespasses." And the Lord hid His face from them. And that's the one thing you don't want to happen to you in your life as a Christian, is for God to hide His face from you. There needs to always be a clear line of communication between you and your Father. When Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, He lifted them up and He said, "You guys have done a lot of great things. I mean, things have been wonderful. You've done this, you've done that." He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." He says, "You guys have done a great job. I know your works. You're doing a wonderful thing. Everything's going good. You're doing this, you're doing that. And listen, you've got all A's so far." And then He says, nevertheless, let's talk about the if. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Something had happened that had caused a breach in their fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Something happened that caused Jesus Christ to look at them and give them a sharp but yet gentle rebuke and say, "You left your first love. You forgot the reason you were doing the stuff that you're doing. You left me. You left me and you went about to do your own works." Something happened that caused a breach in their fellowship. Paul said to the church in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You did run well. Everything was going great, but somebody hindered you. Something entered into your life that hindered you from obeying the truth. Something broke fellowship between me and you. When Peter was with Jesus in the Mount of Olives, when Jesus was on His way to the garden, his zeal for Jesus Christ was so much so that he corrected Jesus Christ. And he said, "There's no way that I'm going to deny you. There is no way." That's after Jesus said, "Before it's over with, all of you are going to deny me." Peter stood up and said, "Not me." He looked at Jesus Christ, God, and said, "Not me. I'm not going to do it. You just don't understand me, see. You just don't understand. My zeal for you is so wonderful. Come see my zeal for the Lord, he says. He says, look at what I can do for God. And he says, not me, Lord, not me. And he's got that attitude of, nope, I'm going to stand no matter what. And that's in verse 33, 34, and 35. But in the same chapter, just a few verses later, what happens? He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times, as a matter of fact. Something occurred between those two instances that interrupted Peter's fellowship with his Savior. Interrupted it. It broke his fellowship. Something happened. And it interrupted it so much so that in Mark's account of the resurrection, when Jesus Christ raises from the dead, the angel tells Mary Magdalene, he says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter lost his discipleship because of one small thing. He lost his discipleship and he lost fellowship with Jesus Christ because one small thing that he put between him and Jesus. And if you look between those two points, as you're reading through the account in Mark, you'll find three times when Jesus came to Peter in the garden, and Peter was asleep when he should have been praying. One thing he put between Jesus Christ and him, and it broke his fellowship, and he lost his discipleship. He had to get that back. Now, thank God Peter got things right. And he came back to the Lord later on, and God used him to write some books of the Bible. Praise the Lord for that. But something happened in his life that caused him to lose fellowship, where there was something between him and God. Something happened, and he couldn't have fellowship. I love to pray in those times when I can go to the Lord, and I can feel the Lord's presence around me. But I despise the times when I get on my knees and I try to talk to God, and he's not there. And he's nowhere found. And I can't find him. And it's almost like when Joseph and Mary was going back home and they were wandering around in the crowd and everything's fine. And they think Jesus is with them. But he wasn't there. And they turn around and they say, where's Jesus? What happened to him? We lost him somewhere. We lost him. You see, Jesus knew where they were at, but they didn't know where Jesus was. Where's he at? So where's the Lord? And they had to go back. 3 days they were without their son. Ladies, can you imagine missing your son in the mall for 3 days? Can you imagine going up here to the city and losing your son for 3 days, your 12-year-old son? And they said, where's he at? And they were in such an earnest to find him. We've got to find our son. And they went rushing back and they said, where's he at? Has anybody seen him? And that's what needs to happen with you and with me. When you lose fellowship with Jesus Christ, you better start running and looking for him. You better start running and looking for him. And they lost him. And they couldn't find him. And Peter lost his fellowship because of one small thing. He wasn't praying when he should have been praying. Fellowship is hard to maintain on a daily basis, isn't it? Anybody want to say amen to that? Fellowship, I mean unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ, is hard to maintain on a daily basis. You know why? Because it's a spiritual battle that you have to face. And in that spiritual battle, you have to make sacrifices that your flesh doesn't want to make. So he fights tooth and nail to gain control of your life. And you have to come to the point where you're willing to sacrifice some things and say, I'm going to lay that down in order to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want fellowship with you. I want that more than my necessary food. I need fellowship with you. Now that's the place where you and I need to be at. On the other hand, fellowship is very simple to lose. It's very easy to lose, just like Peter found. Fellowship was lost in the Garden of Eden by one simple act of disobedience. One act of disobedience. It was broken. Fellowship was lost. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Because in Romans 5:19 it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many be made righteous. How about that? Adam and Eve lost that glory. They lost that glow. They lost that fellowship with their God. Thank God that Jesus Christ made a way to get that fellowship back so that we can dwell in his presence again, so that we can walk in the garden and be with Jesus Christ and have him walk with us. Amen? What a wonderful thing to be able to know that you can walk with Jesus Christ. When fellowship is broken, life is miserable. Anybody ever notice that? When fellowship is broken, life is miserable. There is no peace. There is no happiness. There is no joy. The men walk around mad constantly, and the wife says, "What's the matter?" And they say, "Nothing's wrong." You know what they ought to say? They ought to say, "I'm a dirtbag, and my fellowship is lost with Jesus Christ. That's why I don't have a smile on my face. That's why I'm walking around in a bad mood. That's why everything is going wrong for me, even though it's not going wrong for you. It's because of the attitude that you take, and it's because of the spirit that plagues you when you lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because of sin, because of iniquities, because of trespass, because you do things that you shouldn't be doing, and God corrects you over it time after time, and He says, don't do that, don't do that, and you do it anyway. And then God says, I'm sorry, but the line of communication is broken. When fellowship is broken, it's just like a dark cloud comes over. It's just a big dark cloud of it's just darkness, and it just settles in on you. And when fellowship is restored, there's joy and there's happiness, and it's almost like the warmth of the sunshine after a cold rain. Anybody ever had that happen to you before? Anybody ever seen fellowship restored in your own life? That's nice, isn't it? Oh man, what a blessing it is to be able to feel the Holy Spirit talking to you and to hear Him talking to you and to feel Him moving through your life and to open up your eyes to just allow you to see things. That's fellowship restored. When man broke fellowship with God in the garden, he was plummeted into despair and darkness. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. Fellowship is only restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, God shows Himself mighty to both the heathen and the children of Israel. He does it in two different ways, though. The Lord shows Himself mighty among the heathen by destroying 85% of their army. There's only 1/6 of them left. On the flip side, He shows Himself mighty to the children of Israel by destroying their enemies in verses 6 and 7. Okay? From verse 11 to 15, I told you this, from 11 to 15, the Jews are burying the bodies of their enemies for over 7 months. In verse number 17, He calls for every feathered fowl to come and eat flesh and drink blood. Verse 22 says that the house of Israel shall know the Lord is their God. Ring it with me. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God when? From that day and forward. So from this point and on forward, the children of Israel are going to know I am their God. Which implies that prior to that day, they didn't know. Now was God the Lord their God before that day? He was. Was He blessing them before that day? He was. Were they still called the chosen people of God before that day? They were. They just didn't know it. You know why? Look at verse 23. Because of their sins, and because of their iniquities, and because of their trespasses. And it says that God hid His face from them. Israel is God's chosen people. Amen? Israel is God's chosen people. He chose them above every nation, every race, every kindred and every tribe in this world. But yet because of something they put between them and Him, He hid His face from them. And they're in the worst spot they could ever be right now with God's face hid from them. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. Now that's an interesting note there. He says, the Lord make His face shine upon thee. His face shine and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance, that's His face, upon thee and give thee peace. He says that God's face can shine on them. Psalm 119, David said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Make thy face to shine. I don't just want you to look at me. I want you to shine on me. Whenever Moses went up to the mount for 40 days and 40 nights and God gave him the Ten Commandments when he came down, they couldn't even look at Moses because his face was glowing and shining so much. He had to hide his face just to keep it from burning their eyeballs out, man. Why is that? Because he spent time in the presence of God. Because he spent time in fellowship and in communion with his God. And his face was shining just like I want Jesus Christ's face to shine upon me, so much so that I have to put a veil up and say, wow, that is so bright. That's a great place to be in. When David prayed that prayer, he said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. It was a very humble and an earnest prayer. Anybody notice that when you're reading through the book of Psalm and David's praying? You can almost feel the earnest prayer that he's praying with. You can almost feel the attitude and the spirit that he's praying with. And it's such an earnest and a humble prayer. I can almost picture David laying down, prostrate before God, and just crying out and saying, "Oh God, please. Oh God, please give me this. Please, God." And he's not asking for stuff. He's just asking for God's fellowship. "I just want to be near you. Just please come near me." That's David, humble and earnest. And if there's one thing you need in your life and my life more than food itself, it's for God's face to shine upon you. You know what you need for your family? You need God's face to shine upon your family. You know what this church needs? This church needs God's face to be shining upon this church. That's what we need today. Without God's face shining upon us, we're useless. Useless. Listen, we can gather in here, we can bring our morals and standards in here all we want to, we can bring our Bibles in here and act like we're just the greatest people in the world. If God's face doesn't shine on this church, it's useless and it's over. And we'll have Ichabod written over the top of this church just like that. Simply because we did something and God hid his face. We need God's face to shine upon us. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, in a prayer in verse number 16, I love watching Daniel pray. Daniel's not afraid to say, "Lord, it's because of our sins that we did this." You know, he doesn't blame his sin on anybody else. He says, "I'm the one that did it." When you look in, I'm pretty sure it's 2 Samuel chapter 12, whenever David has done this horrible sin with Bathsheba, and then Nathan comes to David and says, "Thou art the man." David says, "Yep, that's me. I sinned." Whenever Samuel goes to Saul and he says, "Saul, you did this wrong," Samuel says, "Well, yeah, but the people. But the people. It's somebody else that did it. It's not me." You know, one of the signs of an honest and a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that'll say, "It's my sin. I did wrong." When there's fights, when there's problems, when there's so much tension going on, a characteristic of a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that looks at the situation and says, "I did this wrong and I did that wrong." And they go back to the person or the persons and say, "I was wrong and I did this wrong and I did that wrong. And I said these words and I shouldn't have said these words. And I thought these thoughts and I shouldn't have thought that. I was wrong. I was wrong." Now that's how Daniel prays. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 16, Daniel's praying. He says, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." Boy, that's a prayer. Daniel says, "O God, we need your face to shine upon us." Because at this moment, God's anger and His fury in verse 16 is facing the children of Israel. That's what they're looking at. That's the part of God they see. And Daniel says, "We don't need that. We need you to turn that away and we need for your face to shine upon us. Take the darkness away. Take the gloom away. Take all the reproach away. We need your face, God, to shine upon us. Because without it, we're useless. And we're going to continue to be a reproach. And this city is made for your holy name. We need to bring you glory. So God, let your face to shine upon us." And that's a humble and an earnest desire for God's face to shine. Nothing should cast a shadow on God's face. Nothing should cast a shadow on God's face. You only cast a shadow when you're blocking out the light from the sun. You ever think about that? You only block... there's only a shadow when you're blocking the light from the sun. I don't want a shadow on me. I don't want a shadow. I love the sunshine. And I want God's face to shine. And you know what happens? I put sin between me and Him. you put sin between you and him, and God's face doesn't shine like it used to. God's face doesn't shine like it used to. It's not as new as it used to be. The newness has worn off. Okay? And the honeymoon's over now. And you're left with just a shadow. And you look around and you can't find God anywhere. That's because something's separated you. God's face is hidden from you as a result of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Deuteronomy chapter number 31 and verse number 17. The Lord's getting Moses ready in verse number 14 to face his own death. And Moses is going to have to turn the people that he's led for 40 years over and put them in Joshua's hands and under his leadership. And God tells about the future. He tells Moses about the future of the people that he's led for all these years. And he tells of the evils and the troubles, he says, that will befall them because of their iniquities. And verse number 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured in many evils, and trouble shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought." God's face is hid from us because of sin. Because of sin. God has hidden his face from them, but in Psalm chapter 34, he says, his eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Sin will separate you from having fellowship with him, but his eyes are open unto the righteous, see, and his ears are open unto their cry. If I cry out to God, I want him to hear me. Anybody else with me? If I cry out to God, I want him to hear me. I don't want for his ears to be turned off. I don't want that. I want for God to hear my cry. And when I sin, I separate that. And I sever that relationship. I'm still a son, but I've gotten in bad fellowship with him. And I've disobeyed him like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And I sever that relationship. And it causes trouble. It causes problems. And the fellowship is gone. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Amen. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can do anything. Paul says in the New Testament, he says, "For with God all things are possible," right? Everything is possible with God. He can do anything. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So he can hear you. He can hear you when you cry. Verse 2 says, "But." You see that? Oh, I don't like that word. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Well, that's a sad verse. Your sins have withholden good things from you. You ever stop and think about all the blessings that you miss and the good things you miss because of sin? Sin robs you of everything that's good. It robs you of everything that's good. And God can't bless you like he wants to because of sin. The old saying says, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Boy, it will. I mean, it'll cost you a whole lot more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you a whole lot longer than you planned on staying. That's sin. That's sin. David's sin with Bathsheba costed him his son. How many of you knew that? 2 Samuel chapter 12. David's sin with Bathsheba costed him his son. He lost his son because of it. David lost something good, and he missed out on a potential blessing because of sin. God's face will shine upon you as a result of seeking after him. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I want to give you something this morning. I know Pastor says this a lot. A lot of times when you're preaching, it's simply, as a preacher, You're trying to introduce an idea that you've gotten from the Bible to the people that you're preaching to. And that's what I want to do this morning. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 11, if you look in verse number 11 through verse number 22, he says in verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid." Verse 13, he says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of a stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem," so on and so forth. Look at what he says there. He says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for you a sanctuary." Anybody know what that word sanctuary means? It's almost like a city of refuge in the Old Testament. Sanctuary. It's a place where you can come in and nobody can touch you from the outside. That's why we call this place a sanctuary, because we come in here and the idea is that we're supposed to be able to get away from the elements of the world, see, into a place of sanctuary. When you live for the Lord and when you seek after Him and you're living in that manner, then God can be a sanctuary to you. And there's fellowship that is restored. And you can talk to Him. And you can spend time with Him. He's a sanctuary to those that look for and wait upon Him. Now the idea, I want to ask you a question. How does God's face shine upon you? How can I get God's face to shine upon me? How do I do that? Well, it's simple. Well, you got to pray, you got to read your Bible, you got to witness, right? That's the typical three for every Baptist I've ever met. Pray, read your Bible, and witness. Pray 15 minutes a day, read your Bible 15 minutes a day, witness to three people a day. Pass out three gospel tracts a day, and you will have absolute wonderful fellowship with God, and everything will be perfect. Check, check, check. I got it. Okay. Where you at, God? And God's nowhere to be found. You look at most of those people that teach that, and God is nowhere near their lives. They may be saved, but boy, God is nowhere near them. I don't want that. I want God to dwell with me. And listen, I don't mean just come down from time to time and say, "Hey, how you doing?" I don't mean like my relationship with Him is when I just come to Him when I need something. I want God to dwell with me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean every day of my life, I want for the Holy Spirit of God to fill me up and do something with me. I want to feel His presence. Listen, does anybody in here know what His presence is like? Have you ever dwelt in God's presence? Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit move through you, and after it was over with, you said, "Wow, boy, that was good." And then you want to do it, from that day on. It's great. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what I want to happen to me. I want God's presence to dwell with me. Just a split second, I want to be able to say, "God, I'm right here. What's up? How you doing?" And start talking to me. That's how I want my life to be. But the sad thing about it is my sins separate me from Him. So the idea is, how does God's face shine upon you? And the idea that I want to present to you this morning is this. The written Word of God is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, right here. Right here. This is the face of Jesus Christ. This is it, right here. And I don't mean, well, you can find His face in... No. Literally, okay? If you can take it literally, then take it literally. This is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I open this book, I see God. And I open it up and I say, "Hey, Lord, how you doing?" I know. I'm mental, nutcase, cuckoo, I know. And some of you are thinking, "Man, he is way out there." I have literally opened up this book before and just went like this and went and just sat there for a minute, and then closed it up, and then changed, find another page, and done that, and then done this, just to feel the life that comes out of it. You know why? Because there's life that comes out of it. Because there's life in this book. There is energy. Pastor talks about energy. Take your feet off and go walk in the grass. Or take your feet off. Take your shoes off and go walk in the grass barefooted. And you get energy from the earth, right? Pastor teaches us that. You know what I do for energy? Because I've got kind of tender feet. You know what I do for energy? I take that book and I sit it in front of me and I say, okay, here we go. I mean, just like a little kid playing with a toy. I open it up and I shut my eyes and I just wait and I just sit there and I just think. Man, I'm looking right into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Oh, I mean, boy, man, you talk about energy. And I say, thank you, Lord, for this book. Oh, my God, thank you so much for this book. I'm here today saved because of that book. Literally because of that book. James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But not only that, I'm here today saved because somebody took the time to tell me when I was 23 years old, you need to get a hold of the truth of God in a King James Bible. Up until that point, it was just darkness. I mean, I'd read anything I could find as far as the Bible goes. Oh, man, yeah, sure, you know, they're all the same. Lost as a golf ball in high weeds. Okay? But as a personal testimony, I'm here this morning. I got saved when somebody told me to get this. And I went out and bought one. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give it a shot. And I opened it up, and something happened. Because there was life and there was energy that came out of this book. So the idea that I'm presenting to you this morning is this book right here is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17, you'll find the Mount of Transfiguration. It's when Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount with Jesus Christ and he was transfigured before them. And it says in Matthew 17 verses 1 and 2 that Jesus' face did shine. His face did shine. Okay? His face did shine. And then you take that and you try to compare that with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talking. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's referring back to Matthew 17 when he was with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter, you mean to tell me that you have something even more sure than God's voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son? You have something that's even more sure than that? He says, I sure do. What is it? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. God's face in the face of Jesus Christ was shining on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, I've got a book right here, the Scripture, that shines at me too. And it's even better than that. I got it right here, this book. And it shines upon you when you open it. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know how the Lord directs your path? With this book. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and what? He shall direct thy path. God will direct your path. And David said in Psalm 119, thy word is what directs my path. You see how that's interchangeable? Wow. Right there. You want fellowship with God? Look into the face of Jesus Christ. Right there. Job chapter 34, verse 21 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. God sees that. God sees what you're doing. Now you take that and then you compare that with Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder and the soul and spirit, so on and so forth, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. The word of God can see. How about that? But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is the antecedent. The Word of God is what He's talking about when He wrote that. So the Word of God has eyes, and He can see. But in Job chapter 34, Job said, God sees. You see how that's interchangeable? You see what I have right here? I don't just have a book, and I don't take this lightly. I had the face of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. He's not here in the flesh, so I got to have Him somehow. I mean, God's got to reveal Himself somehow, or He wouldn't be a just God. So I got it right here. I got the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 44 talks about the light of Thy countenance. His countenance is His face, right? The Word of God is light as well. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, talks about Jesus Christ being the light. In Psalm chapter 119, the Word of God is the light. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when you look into the book, you are looking into the absolute face of Jesus Christ. You are looking into God's face when you open that book. You say you're crazy. I sure am. I am. You say you're screwed up. Yeah, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. Amen. And let me ask you something. David said in Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 and 24, he said, search me, O God. How can God search you if you're not spending time with Him? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want God's face to shine upon my life right here. I want God's face to shine upon me. And I want for Him to look at me and say, son, I'll take care of you anytime you need me, boy, because I'm right in fellowship with you, because you've been speaking to me, because you've been talking to me, because me and you are in fellowship. You see, my standing is with Jesus Christ as far as salvation goes. I'm saved, but boy, my state differs from time to time. And I want to be in such fellowship with Him. I want to feel His presence. I want that more than life itself. I want that more than the food that I have to have. And I like food, but I want God's face to shine upon me. How dare we look at God and say, I just don't have time to spend with you today. I just don't have time to open up your book and spend time reading your book. And David said, Lord, here's my heart. You search it. You go down into those deep, dark caverns down there and unlock the door where nobody else goes and where I don't let anybody else in. And you come on in and you bring your light with you and you shine light. And if there's something wrong with me, if I've done something wrong, you convict me and you show me and I'll make it right with you, God. That's David's prayer. That's his earnest, humble desire. That's what he wanted. And I wonder today, out of all these people, I wonder if you can say, Lord, I want to pray like David did in Psalm 119, and I want you to make your face to shine upon your servant. Notice how David talked, your servant. Not me, not I, not mine. Lord, make your face to shine upon your servant. Look inside me and see what's there. I want you to look, and I want you to show me the wicked way that I have and make it right. I want to know, and I wonder if there. I wonder how many people here are willing to put themselves under the magnifying glass of the Word of God and say, "Here I am, Lord, show me what's wrong," because I want fellowship with You. I want to be close to You, and I want fellowship. Charles Tenley wrote a song called "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." You guys know the song; it's in the songbook. It says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him e'er sever? He is my all, and there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self, life, or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There is nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials. Though the world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. And then he sings the chorus. Nothing between. Nothing between. Your fellowship is more important than you. And your fellowship is more important than the everyday habits of life that you have. Your fellowship with Jesus Christ is more important than anything you have. And if you don't take those things and lay them on the altar and say, it's all yours, I just want you, then you're never going to know what fellowship is like. Sister, if you come to the pen, Father, we thank you for this time. Grateful for what you've done. And Lord, I turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Father, help these people. Help us all, God. Man, we need fellowship. Oh, dear God, we need such fellowship. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw us close to you. Lord, help us to not worry about the shame that we might have to face from friends and stuff like that simply because we want to be near you. God, I pray that you'd grip the heart of every person in this building right now, and I pray you'd draw them close to you. Draw them close to you. I pray your Spirit would just be so heavy upon them, Lord, that they would desire fellowship with you. Thank you so much for your precious Son, and thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. As you stand, she's going to play through something here. If you have need of the altar, come pray. Spend time with God. Please, please, please think about your fellowship with him. There's nothing more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to have fellowship with you. Thankful, Lord, that you took us out of darkness and despair, and you put us into light and glory and happiness. And if we don't have happiness, Lord, it's our own fault. It's not yours. I pray, Father, that you'd help us each day. Strengthen us when we get weary. Give us courage and give us strength to go forth another mile. And when we get sad, give us the happiness that we need. Grant us the joy and the peace and the comfort that we need to be able to keep going and to keep walking with you, because it's worth it. It's worth it. It is worth it, and you're worth it. So, Lord, I thank you for the chance and for the privilege for you to take me from a wicked and sinful family and put me in your family. And thank you for the chance to have fellowship with you. I pray you bless these folks here. Bless this church. Please continue to bless here. I pray you give us a good spirit. I pray you'd help us all to be walking every day, striving to be filled with the Spirit. And may we ask to be filled with the Spirit. And help us to do our best to love you better each day and get closer to you each day. And we beg you, please get our pastor back home to us. Pray you'd please bless their time there. We love you and pray you'd please come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service at 4:00 tonight. Good day, and God bless you.